going to tell you things like turn left on Main Street, go past the flower shop, you'll see the drugstore on the left, you will turn right then, and you'll see a little crosswalk, there may be a newspaper stand there, there's, go on past that little dress store with the mannequins without the heads on them, and they go past that, and there's a little cafe that has a little table sitting out, and then you go on past that, and you're going to... And if such information, it says, this is funny, laden with directions may be helpful to women because the information is relevant in their world. And it says, however, men may require only one cue and are distracted by the additional information. I mean, my husband would go nuts listening to that. Anyway, that was just one of the many things. All you have to do is have some children to know what the differences are. Or you can just pick up your Bible and read what God said. He said, so God created man in his own image. In his own image, God created him male and female. He created them. He didn't create them the same. Specifically and uniquely, he created both. It's just as simple as that. We just make things so complicated. In Romans, the first chapter, in verse 26, for this reason, God gave them dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those contrary to their nature. God made nature. He made women for a particular purpose and men for a particular purpose, and it's just the way that it is. It's not that complicated. 1 Corinthians 11, that whole discussion has to do with the order of things. Does not nature itself tell you that God created first man and then woman? Nature itself shows us that God intended to create in a manner that he did. He made women fit for what he needed them to be. And he made them to understand and to process the world in the way that a man does not. And it will benefit this kingdom if we understand that. And if we're not trying constantly to be men. And in his service, our determination and our resolve will be to act like women. And there's nothing inferior in that. It is just different what we are called to. Paul Earnhardt, who I adore, once stated, and I love this, it just sounds just like him, a man who has a mate just like him is a pathetic creature because all that he has is what he is. And his emptiness would be simply then magnified by two. In this case, two would now be in dire need of a woman. Isn't it something that we don't see our value? And that's why I wanted to have the discussion of the discipleship first. Because I think it is so important for us to understand how important it is for us to know the Word. It has absolutely nothing to do with being inferior in what we know, in our wisdom, in our discernment. In fact, the more of that we have, the better we will be at being the women that we were designed to be. I know a lot, sometimes more than my husband, maybe, about some things. And I hope that I help him because of that. Because it's not about me knowing more, is it, than anybody. We are just here to help one another. All right. Jesus himself was the great equalizer of the male and the female, and there was no one ever in the world that treated women better than Jesus Christ. He adored them. He had wonderful relationships with women. And it is just such a wonderful thing for us to be able to know about these women who were with him daily. Our differences in our roles need to not make us lazy. We need to not see them as roping us in. We need to not see them as limitations, but as a challenge, just like everybody else has, to figure out how it is that we can serve best. We must not get lazy in our endeavors, in our service, in our discipleship. We must not allow our husbands to do that for us. We need to be serving. Our service, just as our discipleship, needs to not be an extension of our relationship. If your husband's an elder or a deacon and he's busy doing work, that's not you being busy doing work. You need to be busy doing work as well. It is your service. It is your discipleship. And so we must not serve as someone's wife, as someone's sister or mother, or we serve for ourselves because we love our Lord. And that's why I really love to talk to you younger women. When I was young, I really, really wanted to be a preacher. That's really what I would have loved to have been. And I couldn't do that. And then I had a daughter who really wanted to be a preacher. She complained a lot about the Y chromosome thing, and I couldn't help her out with that. But I could help her learn how to be a good servant as a woman. Because it is a wonderful thing that we are allowed to do when we're allowed to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ, know His words, and tell others about that. And it is not about standing up in front of a people. You know, this is not glorious and wonderful. What's glorious and wonderful is that God be glorified. That's what's glorious and wonderful. And so we need to understand what it is that we are doing and how we fit into our local congregations. And what it is that will drive our stewardship and our service. And as I said, we realize all of us have limitations. It's not that our men walk around throwing their weight around telling everybody what to do all the time. Nobody does that. Everybody's told to yield to one another. And so it's not like somebody's taking control and that, you know, everybody else is just listening to this. That's nonsense. In the body of the Lord, nobody does that. Everybody humbles themselves. We yield ourselves to one another. It's about love. It's always about love. And so we know that. Our service and our commitment changes with our circumstances, as our circumstances change. And that's one of the challenges that we have. Our service really depends a lot on where we live. And on the groups that we worship with. May not be elders. May be elders. May not be deacons. May be deacons. Maybe you've got lots of folks. Maybe you don't have as many folks. There's different challenges with all of that. Our service can differ because we're married or not married. It can differ because we have children or we don't have children. It's just our opportunities can change in our lives. Our service can change as we get older. We're connected to different people. We'll be asked by our God before Christ our judge if we have been obedient to His desires for us. That's what we're going to be asked. And if our actions and our service have been such that we have served Him as He intended us to do, during the lives that we have been given, in the places where we are, in the time that we live. That's it. You got one life to live, and this is where you live right now. How do you serve? How are we serving? And we may end up, like we talked about last night, in circumstances that we never imagined, as Mary did. And we may end up moving somewhere. Or we may end up losing someone. Or we may end up never marrying, never having a child. I'll tell you what, your circumstances in your life may change in a day. And yet, your calling doesn't change anything. Nothing changes with your calling. We were talking, Sheila and Judy and I were talking about this yesterday. You may be called to Christ late in your life, like the woman at the well, after she had already been married over and over again. Or you may technically be called, you may grow up in a Christian home and not understand anything until later. You may have made some mistakes that have made a difference in your life. But you need to be evaluating what it is that you're doing to serve Him, no matter what your circumstances are. And that's what we're going to look at today with these women. I mean, Mary Magdalene is one of, she is perhaps my favorite woman in the Scriptures. And we're going to talk about her today. Think about her. She was called out of a mess, wasn't she? A lot of nonsense going on in that head of hers. Well, I'll tell you how you deal with circumstances that are unexpected and a calling that you never anticipated. You deal with it like Sarah did. You deal with it like Esther did. You deal with it like Deborah did. Deal with it like Mary did. You read about these women. You deal with it because you believe the beginning and because you believe the end. That's how you deal with it. And in the end, we just have to be quiet in spirit, but certainly strong in our resolve, determined in our abilities. It is a balance for us women to know a lot and yet be humble and measured in our actions. Women who study the Scriptures with great diligence are challenged to then control their actions in both the assembly and outside of the assembly. My Aunt Marilyn used to say, I used to talk to her a lot. She was a wonderful Bible class teacher. And she used to say to me, I'd say, well, what do you, I had said too much probably in a class. I was in my 20s in a situation that was very hard for me. Russ wasn't there, and we were in a congregation in Germany, and we were really struggling trying to teach. And I had probably said too much. I think I had. And one of the men said something to me about it, and I was pretty mad. And so I went home, and I called my Aunt Marilyn. And I said, this really makes me mad. And I said, I need to know what to do about this. And she said, well, you probably need to keep your mouth shut is what you probably need to do. And we talked about it. And I wrote him an apology letter. I think I had been out of line. I'm going to tell you something. The smartest person doesn't always have to be teaching the class. And you don't have to tell everybody everything you know in order to be doing what God wants you to do. And you're not here to run everything. Aunt Marilyn used to say, I knew they weren't waiting. God wasn't waiting until 1937 for Marilyn Hartage to be born in order for me to take care of everything. I'll tell you what God would rather you do. He'd rather you behave yourself. That's what He'd rather you do. And I just don't need to tell everybody everything I know, especially the men in my congregation. And that's not to say that I don't talk to some of the young men and I can write an email to them. But I'm going to tell you something. We are required to act like women. And I'm not going to go to hell so that I can say something in a Bible class. I'm going to tell you that. My Aunt Marilyn straightened me out. But this is a challenge. But isn't it interesting? I don't think it means you can't teach. I think you can teach men. You know, Aquila and Priscilla pulled Apollos aside together. I think Priscilla was a wonderful fellow worker to Aquila. And this is something else Randy pointed out to me. Priscilla is the only woman in the scriptures that's called a fellow worker in Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul. I think that's neat. She was talking to me. They've wanted to have some children and not been able. And she was saying, you know, if I don't, I can be a fellow worker. I'm going to tell you something. Your circumstances can't control who you are in the body of the Lord. You need to determine what it is that you will do. Well, so where do we go from here? How do we make ourselves wonderful servants in this glorious kingdom as women? Because that's what we are. And that's where we are. And how do we find ways to serve? And how do we find the devotion and dedication to do it? How do we do that? It's hard. It's like being a disciple, you know? Can take some energy, can take some commitment, can take some time. It's hard. Well, first and foremost, I think we look at these wonderful women who were with our Lord and our Savior, who followed Him around and ministered to Him. This is an incredible thought. This is something to think about and meditate on. These women left and followed Him on His ministries just like the apostles did and the other disciples. We're going to talk about these women at the cross, Mary Magdalene in particular, but you know these women were there on the day of Pentecost. We know Jesus' mother was there, and I cannot imagine that some of these women weren't there who had devoted their life to Him for 3 years. I mean, I'm not telling you this, but in my head, Mary Magdalene's in that room on the day of Pentecost. I can't imagine that she wasn't. Do you know she was the first one the Lord appeared to, and she's never mentioned in the book of Acts? Guys, our service is not about being mentioned. Our service is not about recognition. Our service is not about people praying for us because we're elders. It is about our Lord. These women gave their lives up to make His bed and to feed Him and to minister to His needs. And they weren't mentioned in His inner circle. And they're not mentioned among the 12. Who cares? Who cares? Who cares? You know, you get to be a servant of Jesus Christ. It's incredible. Look at these women in Luke, the 8th chapter. Starting in verse 1, I'll start in verse 1 to read. Now it came to pass afterward that He went through every city and village preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. What an incredible trip you get to go on. Can you imagine following the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to hear His messages? These women weren't worried about recognition. They weren't worried about a public role. They were worried about Jesus. And the 12 were with Him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary Magdalene, out of whom came 7 demons. I mean, you talk about a sentence that packs a lot of information. He took 7 spirits out of her head. You want to be healed of crazy insanity? You read the words of Christ. This is what we talked about this morning. This woman adored Him. She adored Him because He had made sense of her life. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's servant, and Susanna, and many others provided Him from their substance. These women gave Him everything. They followed Him, can you imagine getting to make Jesus' bed? I mean, I have to say, probably, these women didn't think about it like that. I mean, I've made a lot of beds for a lot of preachers. It's not as exciting. I realize all of that, and I know that it's not always that exciting. And, you know, they probably felt about like I do. You know, I can remember standing in my kitchen peeling potatoes for the next preacher that was coming in Frankfort, flying through Frankfort. We had preachers staying with us all the time, and I had just gotten the sheets changed because somebody had just left. And I didn't know this person and all that, and I was in the kitchen, and my daughter came in, and I said, oh, I don't know how I'm going to do it, and I was complaining. And she said, you know, Gran says you don't get credit if you complain about it. So my mother-in-law used to say that. So Mackie would say that. We ought to be happy to do it. These women were great examples for us. They just followed him, serving him. These women loved Jesus deeply because of everything that he had offered them. And they had the huge benefit and encouragement of being with Jesus, their Lord. And what compelled them to serve out of their own substance and to leave all to be near their Lord and to listen to his words pertaining to the new citizenship was their love of him. I want to look real briefly at the women that were with him at the cross. I think, and I would not necessarily fight on this with anybody or argue with, I'm just convinced at this point that there were four women at the cross with Jesus. There are three gospel accounts of the women that were there with him: John, Matthew, and Mark. Luke only mentions that the women were watching from afar. But the other three Gospels list four women that were there with him. And I think that this is the way the women were. I think that they describe them differently, but I think that in my head, this is who was at the cross. And I'll tell you the significance of that. If you look at the Gospels, John 19:25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. That's four women. Matthew says, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And then Mark says, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Less and Joseph, and Salome were there. If they were the same women that are identified in all of the Gospels, that would mean that there was his mother there, Salome, who would be Zebedee's wife and the mother of James and John. You remember, this is quite incredible. This is the woman that had just asked him which of her sons was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. That's who that is that was there that day. And I believe may have been Mary's sister, because that's how she's identified in John. Mary's sister was there. And if Salome was one of the women of the four, and Zebedee's wife, that means James and John would have been Jesus' cousin, which also makes sense of John being issued the care of Jesus' mother. So this is just from me thinking about this a lot, and I think that I'm right. Whatever. But I do. I really do. In my head right now, this is what I think. All right, So that means his mother was there. His mother's sister Salome, who was the mother of James and John, sons of thunder, and who he gave care to of his mother, which makes perfect sense. And it's interesting because who he takes away from the cross in John are Jesus' mother and this woman, Salome. The two that go to the tomb are Mary, the other Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. It all makes really a lot of sense to me. Okay. The other Mary, this is interesting. If you read Josephus, if you read Edersheim, some of the Jewish historians, they feel that Clopas and Alpheus were the same person, which means that she would be Alpheus' wife, which makes sense because James and Joseph, the sons of Alpheus, James, the son of Alpheus, was an apostle. But what's also interesting is that there are a lot of Jewish historians that say this was Joseph's brother, which also means that that was an aunt. So Jesus may have had at the cross two aunts and a mother and our sweet, sweet Mary Magdalene. Isn't that something? Mary Magdalene. And like I said, I wouldn't die on my sword over that. But look at that and study it and look at it. It's interesting because it makes sense that these four women were there. And when John issues the charge, John tells us about Jesus issuing the charge to him to take his mother, the two that leave seem to be Mary and Mary's sister. So that would be John's mother. All right. But this sweet Mary Magdalene, she stays and Mary stays. Let's see if I've got. So at the cross, oh, and this is interesting. This Edersheim talks about John at the cross, and I won't read all of that for lack of time, but he alone renders to Christ this tender service of bringing these women and Mary, his mother, to the cross. You know, it seems that John's the only disciple, apostle that's there. And he brings these women to the cross and he gives them the protection and the guidance and the company to go towards the cross, which they may not have been able to do on their own. They were standing close to the cross. For 3 hours it was light, and then there was darkness. We talked about Mary at the cross, and can you imagine standing there, and then darkness, and just being there at the cross, and it's dark, and Jesus is there hanging. And all those loving disciples had left him, except for these women and John. Mary stays, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary stay, and they watch as Joseph and Nicodemus, two Sanhedrin, two, remember Nicodemus had come to Jesus by night in John the third chapter. And she follows him. I'm going to read out of Edersheim here at the tomb. The proximity of the Holy Sabbath and the subsequent need of haste may have suggested or determined the proposal of Joseph to lay the body of Jesus in his own new tomb, wherein no one had been laid. Thus, of course, establishing that prophecy and fulfilling that prophecy. These rock-hewn scepters and the mode of laying the dead in them have been already fully described in the connection of burying Lazarus, which is earlier in the book. And we may therefore wholly surrender ourselves to the sacred thoughts that gather around us. The cross was lowered and laid on the ground, and the nails drawn out and the ropes unloosed. And Joseph, with those who attended him, wrapped the sacred body in the clean linen cloth and rapidly carried it to the rock-hewn tomb in the garden close by. Such a tomb or cave had niches where the dead were laid. It will be remembered that at the entrance to the tomb and within the rock, there was a court, 9 square, where ordinarily the bier was deposited. And this bearers gathered to do the last offices of the dead. Thither we suppose Joseph to have carried the sacred body, and the last scene would have taken place there. For now another, a kindred of Joseph's in spirit and history and position, had come. That would be Nicodemus, to help and bury him. As I go on, it was in that court of the tomb that the hasty embalmment was made, if such it could be called. None of Christ's former disciples seem to have taken part in the burying. Only a few faithful ones, notably among them, were Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of Joseph, who stood against the tomb watching at some distance where and how the body of Jesus was laid. It would scarcely have been in accordance with Jewish manners if these women had mingled more closely with the two Sanhedrins and their attendants at such a burial. From where they stood, they could only have had a dim view of what passed within the court. And this may explain how on their return they prepared spices and ointments for the more full honors which they hoped to pay the dead after the Sabbath was passed. For it was great importance to remember the haste in which this was all done. These two women couldn't leave him. They stayed and watched from afar. You know, I think about women who complain about not being able to do certain things, and I think about these women standing from afar and watching the body of their Lord and Savior be buried by two men who they couldn't come near. They weren't about to leave him. Had nothing to do with them. It was just about Jesus. That's who it was about. You know, we get so wrapped up in ourselves. There they were. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were there to observe all that was done on that night. And in Luke, the 23rd chapter, it tells us that they go back to prepare. And they prepare spices and fragrance. They observe in the 55th verse, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after them. They observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And we know who those women were by Mark's account. And they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. They rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now, go to John. You know, I think about that Sabbath day. Mary and Mary were the last to leave the tomb that night. It says they waited until the burial was done. They watched from afar to see how everything was done. They stood and watched, and they quite possibly were the very last to leave that night. And they went home, in the account we just read in Luke, to prepare spices to bring back. And look at John 20. Who's there? Very first thing on Sunday morning before the sun came up. Our sweet Mary Magdalene. And she's there with her spices that she's prepared. I think about her Sabbath day that year. You know, she couldn't wait to get out there. Her Savior had been killed on a cross, and she had watched him. She had watched him die without a real comprehension of the whole plan, but believing everything about him. And she wasn't about to leave him that night until she absolutely had to be a proper Jew. And she goes home, and you know what she did? She diligently got ready to go back and see him. And prepared properly what needed to be done for her Lord and her Savior. And she arrives that Sunday morning in verse 1 of chapter 20. And the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciples whom Jesus loved. And she said, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And Peter therefore went and the other disciple, and they went to the tomb and they ran together and they saw that what had been done. And look at verse 11. Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. You know what the disciples did? Look at verse 10. Disciples went away again to their homes. And you know who was still there? Mary was still there. She wasn't about to leave. She wasn't about to leave. Because her service wasn't about her, it was about him. And she didn't know what she was going to do without him. And Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and she wept, and she stooped down, and she looked in the tomb, and she saw two angels sitting there, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus was laid. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she says, "Because they have taken away my Lord. And I don't know where he is." Can you imagine him leaving your life? Leaving your life? Not knowing if you'd ever have him again in your life? What would we do without him? And now, when she said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. And she didn't know it was Jesus. And he said, "Woman, why are you weeping and who are you seeking?" And she supposed he was a gardener. And you know what she says to him? She said, "Tell me where they've taken him. I'm going to go get him." Now, what was she going to do with a dead body of a man who had been killed on a cross? "Tell me where they've laid him and I'll take him away." This woman. Disciples are back at home. Don't you think she's incredible? I think she's wonderful. I think she's wonderful. I love her. And I see the desperate desire to not have Jesus leave her life. What was she to do without him? What would she do? She'd served him for 3 years. He had made her sane. He had changed her life forever. He spoke words that nobody ever had ever spoken to her in her entire life. He had set a pattern for her life to follow that no one in the world could have given her except him. That's why she was at that tomb that day. That's why she was at that tomb that day with those spices prepared for his body. To rub his dead body down. And that's what he does for us. And that is why we serve. And we don't serve because something in this kingdom makes us happy that somebody gives us recognition. We serve because our Lord and Savior died and his tomb was empty that morning. And I will assure you that unless we fully understand the complete joy and contentment and peace that comes from understanding that without our Jesus we would be nothing, and that we will leave all of our selfishness behind to do whatever it is that he asks us to do. Whatever needs to be done, whatever it is that needs to be done, there's no task too small, there's no task beneath us. We're not doing it so that everybody thinks we're wonderful. We're doing it because our Lord and Savior died for us. And that is what this is about. The fact that the apostles were the ones that stood up on the day of Pentecost and were filled with the Holy Spirit did absolutely nothing to change Mary's relationship with Jesus. Nothing. Her limitation would not lessen the grace and the blessings that she received through him, and ours do not either. It is a wonderful thing to serve Jesus Christ. And when he appeared to her first, which is quite significant, I think, she, I am certain, did not receive the appreciation for her devotion that the apostles did in their lives. But Jesus spoke to her first on that day. Isn't that something? And he watched her in her sorrow. Completely drained, she was consumed in her sorrow. And he speaks her name and she knows him, and her reaction is to cling to him and to grab him and to hold on to him and to never let him go. She adored him because she knew him. And she knew everything that he had done for her. You know, it's what we talked about this morning. I'll tell you, you don't adore somebody you don't know. You just don't. And we're going to talk in our next session. Am I almost done? 10 after, I think. Yep. Okay. Or 20 after. I think I have 10 more minutes. Got it. Okay. Well, like I said earlier, I'm certain that perhaps all of these women were among the baptized believers on the day of Pentecost. I feel sure that she would have been baptized that day with the 3,000. I don't know that, obviously, but we got to think about these things, don't we? Good thing to meditate on that day. Those women would have been there who watched him die, who ran to his tomb that morning. I can't imagine 50 days later they weren't there in Jerusalem with the apostles. And when they heard that Jesus had said, well, first off, number one, he came back. I bet he saw him. And then he said, go back, Jerusalem. You think those women didn't go back? Are you kidding me? They had to have, I think. You know, I don't know that. That's not fact, but it's got to be. His mother was there, Mary. We know that. The Bible tells us that. So I feel sure. Well, it's all about the love, really, isn't it? That's what it's about. Mary Magdalene did what she did because she loved beyond measure her Lord. That's what she did. And it was not about the praise and the accolades that she would get. We talked about that. You know, I don't think she was ever mentioned again. You know, we get this. We get this, guys. You know, you have your children, and when they're two, they don't tell you what a great job you've done. They just don't. You do all these things for them, and then you put them to bed at night, and they don't say, you have done such a good job today. They just don't. They don't do that. I don't know. Mine didn't. Maybe mine were just not grateful, but they didn't do that. We serve all the time out of love. We get this. We just have to love the right one. We just have to love him enough to understand that that's what we're doing. We have to get our love right. We serve our husbands because we love them. We love our Lord in the way that women must love him. We understand so that we can be wives who act according to the plan of God and the plan that God has given us. You know, I hear a lot of discussion about submitting to husbands, and I'll tell you just simply that a woman who doesn't submit to her husband just hadn't observed the scriptures well. It's just selfishness and not observation of the scriptures. It's somebody who has a consideration of themselves first. We understand the scriptures as mothers must. We raise godly offspring for the Lord. We love him in a way that excels us to show hospitality to others, to teach others, the children of our congregation, and others in our community with love and hope that they will inherit a crown of life one day. We are watchful for others. We are careful to understand and to see when someone is hurt and in need. We are concerned about we are not concerned about who sees who or who appreciates what. We are serving others, but most importantly, we are serving Christ. You know, it's the same thing Peter said that we read this morning. when Jesus said, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter said, "How can we leave you? You are the one that has the words of eternal life. How can we not serve him?" We're going to take a break, and 2:30. All right, 2:30, we're going to come back, and we're going to have sort of what we did this morning in our second session. We're going to take a look at ways that we can serve.